The book of Daniel takes us to the land of Babylon. We're at the Euphrates River in the current territory known as Iran and Iraq, in the Mesopotamian Valley, and it is said that near here was the Garden of Eden, which was the center of the earth at that time. And it's interesting that this morning that it's still the strategic place with the problems that are going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Began with Isaac and Ishmael, still going on, really. The Israelites against the Arab world. And so we're there this morning. And the book of Daniel is written for the purpose to reveal God's sovereignty over kings and empires and bring forth his final kingdom. In chapter 1, we learned that that was revealed as God overruled the plans of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And the Lord blessed him and gave Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel a prominent place in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Now in chapter 2, we learn the same thing, that God is going to reveal his power and authority over all of history, over every empire that has arisen, and over our day. Now it needs to be said that as we study an Old Testament book, that the Bible, the whole Bible, is about Christ. And what this text is about today in chapter 2 of Daniel is about Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said, if you preach a sermon, preach the text and fly to Christ. Someone has also said, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds, meaning the blood of Christ. And so we don't want to lose sight of that today as we study this Old Testament history. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first point in this passage is that God disturbs this proud king. Now you can imagine what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He is the ruler of the world. The Babylonian Empire has conquered everything around it. Now he's got these three young men who are wise and full of knowledge. Everything's going his way. And then, chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Well, we've all had some kind of experience like that, depending on what you eat for supper or whatever you can dream pretty wildly. But this was a special thing. His spirit was so troubled, his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, who are the same as the Babylonians, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream. My spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. The king answered and said to them, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now here's a strange thing. He's not just asking for the interpretation. He's asking for these people to tell him what he dreamed. That's very rare. And so these people make a stall, and they know they can't do this. And so they tried to say, again, tell us the dream, and we'll give the interpretation. Well, they could not. And in verse 11, they say, it is a difficult thing the king requires. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So here we have God disturbing this wise, proud king, give him a dream, and then the king makes a command to his magicians, astrologers, to all the people dealing in the cult. They can't do it, and he takes their head. So the second thing we learn here is that God disgraces these people who are into the occult, the magicians, the astrologers, and so on. Now, I think it's good to take time to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and read what God believes or thinks about this, because it's so very popular today. Astrology is accepted by many as authority. It's chapter 18 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 18:9. And this is about instructions from God to the Israelites when they go into the land of Canaan and what they are to do. 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations or the things which I detest. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, that is to sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. God is against those who attempt to know the future by these means. And we need to be careful today, because it is so readily accepted. And so many young people's parties are using Ouija boards and try to get into seances and to try to do these same things which God says are detestable. And the parents better be very careful and very discerning about the participation in these kind of things. So this chapter begins as God disturbs the king makes the demand, and then God disgraces these Babylonian wise men because they're not able to come through. Now, the third thing that happens in this chapter is that God gives the dream and the answer to Daniel. So we begin in verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And you have this prayer of praise that Daniel gives to God. Then the king is notified that Daniel wants to speak to him. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Now, this is kind of a simple sentence, but you've got to understand that Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he has done this by himself, and that it is out of his wisdom and power that this great empire has arisen. Now Daniel comes along and says, "God's given it to you." He just melts him into a pile of humble. "You're a king. God has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand. And he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. They will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it broke in pieces the irons, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Well, what do we make of this? We learn that this passage tells us there will be four major empires that will arise. Nebuchadnezzar, the first one, the head of gold, is the Babylonian Empire. And that empire lasted from 636 B.C., to 539. Then he says there's another. That next empire is known as the Medo-Persian Empire, that ruled from 539 to 330 BC. The Medo-Persians. And the description of how the Medo-Persian came to power is in Daniel chapter 5, and we'll look at that in detail. The Euphrates River ran through the middle of the city, and there was a tunnel underneath the river that connected two palaces. Now, Darius is the head of the Medo-Persian Empire and a military general, and somehow he diverted the Euphrates River around the city, and his armies marched through on dry land. And the king that night was drunk, having an orgy, and the Medo-Persians took over Babylon. Amazing. It's here biblically, but it's just plain history. No one with any honest interpretation of history will refute the Babylonian Empire from 636 to 539. No one disputes the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 to 330. Then the image, Daniel says, the image has a belly and thighs of bronze. What is that? That is Alexander the Great bringing out the Grecian Empire, which in a sense conquered the then known world from 330 to 63. Alexander died as an alcoholic at 33 years of age. But what an accomplished leader and general he was, to take this army and establish the empire of the Grecians. And one of the things that he accomplished was that he took the Greek language almost all over the world. So he had the New Testament written in Greek. Now, the fourth empire is most significant for our understanding. It's the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay from 63 BC to 475 AD. This is the Roman Empire. And it's what affects our life even this morning. The strength and power of that Roman Empire. And in the 400s, the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Catholic Empire, which marries the world. And you have this empire which ruled. And so many of the leaders who were just monsters and who arranged for the persecution of the early church. And it says that this empire was diverse, made up of several. It had both strengths and it was fragile. And we learn that the Bible says that God takes care of this empire. And what we come in the next point is that destruction of that image and of all the empires and the Roman Empire, and what we come to is the final kingdom. How is all this going to play out historically? Well, there are some remnants of the Roman Empire that exist today, in that the British Empire came out of the Roman Empire, and the United States of America came out of the British Empire. And so the final kingdom belongs to God. He set it up, and you notice that the passage says that it shall never be destroyed. The final kingdom. And so it's an interesting thing that we learn about this stone that comes rolling down to smash this Roman Empire. The stone is the symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in building of those days made of stone, the builders would select the most appropriate cornerstone to be called the chief cornerstone, and they would set that and build the building around it. Well, the Bible likens the church to a building. Christ came as the chief cornerstone. Israel rejected him. And so you'll read statements in the Bible about the stone which the builders had rejected is our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and establishes his kingdom, the final kingdom. That's what we look at this morning. How's it all going to come out? Well, we have an election before us which will affect our lives, but that's not where we build our final thoughts or hope. Our hope is in him, in his final kingdom. And when he comes, he will establish peace. He will establish righteousness. He will establish justice. And that's our hope this morning. We're a part of that final kingdom. And so we have interest in our country and the peace and the kind of life which our children and grandchildren will have. But our hope is in something much higher. Think about the final kingdom, the kingdom which God establishes, which will never be destroyed. And when he returns, he will rule, and we will rule with him. That is our hope. We need to think about this morning about a verse in Proverbs that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace. As we think about our country, the election, and the condition we are in, what do so many think is important? Money? Power? Technology? Education? We put all those things first, instead of the thing that God says exalts righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a disgrace. And as Kelly prayed this morning, we're reminded how far we've fallen from the standards which God has given us. And the disgrace upon us is the millions of children who are murdered in the mother's womb. And our hope would be that that could change. That is a sin upon a nation that cannot be overlooked, either by God or by people who want any claim to righteousness. That can be changed. And the way we change that is by voting. And this morning in the bulletin, there's an insert about voting. Do not let anything keep you from voting, but whatever that takes, and to teach those around you to vote. That is the way we approve, and that is the way we disapprove. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace, not only for the nation, but for our families and for us personally. And so we thank God for Daniel chapter 2 and letting us see how he developed history and how he has controlled it from the very first day of creation until this present morning. And we believe in his sovereignty, in his power over Nebuchadnezzar, in his power over the rulers this morning, and his control of what is happening in every major city. And we thank him for that, which gives us a peaceful confidence that no matter what we may see around us, our God is in control, and he will take care of us. May God bless this passage to our hearts. Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we look at history and as we look at what's going on around us, not to get so caught up that we forget that you are orchestrating all the events of world history and what is taking place. And therefore, this morning, we look to you, we trust you, we give you our lives, our families, our church, our country, and we give ourselves at your disposal. Lord, take us and use us for your glory at your own will and desire. This is our prayer. This is our commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.